The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not there with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. The community described in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles today seems like a vision too ideal to be real, a utopian vision where there is no inequality and no need. Everything is shared. It is much like the social project that Martin Luther King imagined with his beloved community. But social experiments like this fail because there must always be someone to enforce the vision against vice and wrongdoers. The first generation had the apostles themselves with an authority derived literally from Christ himself, discipline and oversight that came directly from Jesus himself. But would that still be enough today? It has proven not to be. The closest community we would have today resembling these early years of the church would be a group of women or men who join a religious community or order, making vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and often one called stability. With monastic communities, it's a vow to support and strengthen the community itself. Organized like the church, the members gather around an abbot or an abbess, or some similar religious superior chosen by the community who has absolute oversight. These earliest days are a very interesting study, the transition from Judaism to Christianity, from temple to home. The earliest Christians didn't see a conflict with Judaism. Rather, they saw their new life in Christ as an extension of what they always did. They kept up with their temple duties and celebrated together afterwards with the breaking of bread and the prayers in their homes. Essentially, homes were the first churches. In the same way, the freshness of the memory of Jesus' crucifixion must have stayed in the mind of his followers, the trauma and the horror of it. So strong in the memory of eyewitnesses and their children and grandchildren, imagine now the resurrection. They were coming out of desperation. Imagine the freedom they felt, even though it was still not safe to practice openly this new way of life. The fulfillment of the promise made not only by God for centuries through the prophets, but by Jesus himself, now that they remember his words. They have been through the worst and the best. I propose that along with good apostles, this memory of God's love, and especially its unconditional depth, is what formed the early community to live as they did. This kind of active remembering is vital to the identity and survival of our church. In actively recalling, hearing the word, and sharing the sacraments, we are formed as a people with a purpose: to form a community, the body of Christ, and to be an example to inspire others to come and see how good the Lord is. How is this living memory to be preserved? Well, over the centuries, this experiment has not fared so well. Religion and temporal power and politics mixed and confused the vision. Human sinfulness in leaders, corruption, their desire to grow in power and importance. But I think the greatest reason that we have lost that sense of community is because the value of its being remembered hasn't been passed from one generation to another. Maybe the generation before mine didn't know its value anyway. Through the millennia of suffering, whether we were the ones causing it or experiencing it, it was passed on as a treasure because it was all people had. It is something that can't be picked up by book learning. We have to witness its being lived in our parents and our grandparents. I wish I had a dollar for every time people have come back to the church and said, "I remember my grandmother and I want to honor her." It's a very living kind of thing. It must be handed on from person to person. Somehow in that personal giving, it carries a living meaning that is beyond observing rules, but embracing them. Parents giving faith to their children with a value beyond truth, a treasure given in love by God, by one who is loved, to one who is loved. So this is why we listen to all these accounts of Jesus' resurrection over and over in these days following his rising from the dead. As the word is proclaimed, we receive it differently than if we were simply reading words on a page. The word lives because it is carried by the breath of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is love itself. And the Holy Spirit has empowered us to give it to one another. It is more like passing a heartbeat to one another, a precious, vulnerable heartbeat. It is the difference that Thomas feels in his unbelief. So let's be fair anyway. He was not an unbeliever. He was there, wasn't he, the week later? I don't doubt that any of the others would say the same thing if they had not been present. But it is the difference between actually encountering the Lord and just hearing about it. I can only imagine what it would be to feel the scars on Jesus' hands from the nails. There is no substitute for personal encounter. If we don't show our kids our living faith, there is no way they will get it. Even if we send them to Catholic school or show up faithfully to every religion education class, there is no substitute for them seeing our love and our devotion. As always, the gifts we receive are never meant for ourselves alone. The Easter message today is one that we are called to plant in the hearts of all who are seeking the truth: real love and belonging in a community whose heartbeat is the Word of God, whose head is the Word made flesh, whose flesh is the new creation of the body of Christ, the promise fulfilled to us through the cross and the empty tomb.